We are going to, Lord willing, going to finish up Acts chapter 19 this morning and then get into Acts chapter 20. A lot of exciting things going on here as Paul is finishing up his third missionary journey. He's in the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And we've seen him with those disciples that had not heard anything except the baptism of John the Baptist. And we saw Paul get them on the right road doctrinally. And sometimes you'll meet folks that are on the wrong road doctrinally. Sometimes that affects their salvation. And so Paul had to deal with them, and it did affect their salvation because they needed to move past just the baptism of John and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So we saw him dealing with them. Then down in verse 8 to 12, we saw him dealing with those in the school of Tyrannus. And for 2 years, Paul taught in that school. And the Bible says that the gospel went throughout all Asia as people came into Ephesus to hear Paul teaching there and took that word back out. It was a great ministry for Paul. Then we saw, beginning in verse 13, those exorcists, those seven vagabond Jews, that came in trying to imitate Paul and cast devils out of, exorcise devils out of someone. Seven of those men did that. And the devils came out of that man, or the devils in that man caused that man to turn on those seven people, and they ran out of the house wounded and naked. Don't mess with things that are above your pay grade. I guess that's the way to look at that. And those fellows they tried to cast them out by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They had no personal experience of Christ. They were trying to preach on somebody else's experience, and it didn't turn out good for them. So then we came down to number 4, and we started this last week, Paul and the craftsmen. And it says in verse 24, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen." So there's going to be the first union meeting is going to take place. Did you know the first union meeting took place in the Bible? And that's when the craftsmen, the silversmith and the coppersmith, they all got together in Ephesus to oppose the preaching of the gospel. Isn't that an interesting thing? Paul and the craftsmen, we saw Paul's plan, verse 21 and 22. And that is that Paul purposed in his spirit that after he passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. We've said a lot about this, but Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem. It's not the will of God. And we're going to find out in the book of Acts, when he does get to Jerusalem, it is just chaos. It is a mess, chapter 21, chapter 22. But Paul was determined to do that. So he had a plan, and there's nothing wrong with having a plan. You ought to have a plan, but your plan should be flexible. And especially should our plans be in the will of God. Many times we make our own plans without consulting God, and that's not a safe way to make a plan. So at this point we read about Paul's planned travels. He wants to continue his third missionary journey through Macedonia and Achaia. And again, you've got a map at the back of your notes there. You see Paul in Ephesus, and he's heading north by northwest without Cary Grant. All right, some of you will know what I mean. North by Northwest, that's an Alfred Hitchcock movie. Good movie. All right. But he's heading north by Northwest and heading out of Ephesus and going into Macedonia and then down to Achaia. So he's got more things he wants to accomplish before he sets sail and goes back to Jerusalem. So he's got his plan, and he's going to try to perfect it. The problem is he runs into problems, and that begins in verse number 23. Paul's problems. I think we mentioned this last week. First of all was the accusation of the silversmith. All right, in verse number 23, about that same time there arose no small stir about that way. What was the small stir? Well, remember what had just happened. Those seven men had tried to cast out an evil spirit. That evil spirit jumped upon those seven men. Everybody was fearful because of that. Fear spread around there because they realized something real, very real, was going on. All the people in Ephesus, it says in verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them. That's not good for the craftsmen. When people start cleaning their house and getting their silver shrines and their idols out of there. And so that's what's going to cause this small stir in verse 23 about that way. And again, we see those two words, that way, as a reference to the followers of Christ. So the accusation comes from verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith. So here's the guy that's going to start the problem, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. All right, folks don't get real upset until you affect their pocketbook. All right, there's a great biblical lesson right there. You can get away with a lot of stuff until you start affecting people's income, their level of living. Then the rubber meets the road. Then you find out how serious people are about things. And here Paul's preaching the gospel. It's fine. It's dandy. Casting evil spirits out. Straightening out these seven disciples. That's all fine. But the minute these people start burning their curious arts, opposition rise up, and it starts from a certain Demetrius, the Bible says, who made shrines. In other words, he made little altars. He made little idols. He made things out of silver that were aids to worship, as they call them in our modern vernacular. And because of that, now there's trouble because he was making some money. So verse 25, whom he called together, talking about the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. All right, there's that union meeting. And said, sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Notice what the emphasis is here. He brought no small gain to the craftsmen. By this craft we have our wealth. That was his main motivation. Secondly, he says in verse 26, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger, number one, this our craft, number two, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. See, this fellow's religion, it comes after his pocketbook. It comes after his checking account. All right? He's worried, number one, about his craft, number two, about his goddess. And that's typical of folks that have religion. All right? You threaten their pocketbook, you threaten their religion. And so he's gathering the men of like occupation together and making this accusation that their craft is in danger and that their goddess is in danger. You know, if you have to protect your god, that's not much of a god. If someone else can threaten your god and you're worried about it, you don't have much of a god. And so here they're worried not about Diana, their goddess, protecting them, but them protecting their goddess. So the whole thing just shows the shallowness of Demetrius and the craftsmen who are worried, number one, about their occupation and their income, then number two, worried about their goddess. So that this, not only our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence. There's a big word. That's the only time that word appears in all the Bible, magnificence. And he's referring to a Greek goddess, an Ephesian goddess. That her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. No, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Not all of Asia, and not the whole world. A little bit of exaggeration going on there to prove his point. We're prone to do that. And so he says, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. There's the goal. Get everybody worked up and upset when they don't even know what they're worked up and upset about. Just cause confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. That word theater, that's the only time that that shows up in the Bible, is here when they're going in there to kill Paul. Not a good recommendation for a theater. Some therefore cried out one thing, and some another. For the assembly was confused. We've seen that twice. Keep the people confused. Keep them riled up, but confused. And the more part knew not whether wherefore they were come together. So we see the accusation of the silversmith that our craft is in danger and our goddess is in danger. And we need to get rid of Paul because of it. Then in verse 33, and we're on our third page of the notes here of Acts 19, then we see the attempt of the coppersmith. All right, the accusation of the silversmith, now his buddy the coppersmith is going to get involved in it. Verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Two interesting things here about Alexander as they try to unite the crowd in this confusing situation against the preachers of the gospel. You've got Demetrius the silversmith heading this thing up. Now the Jews say, well, we want to show our alliance with these Gentiles. We want to show that we are in agreement with them, that we're not siding with Paul. So they put forth a fellow named Alexander. Now look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And you probably already know this reference that Paul makes to Alexander in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 14, Paul says this, writing to Timothy in his last hours, his last days. He says in 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. So this Alexander, and there's no reason to think that the Alexander in Acts 19 is any Alexander other than this one. It's one that did Paul evil. And here he joins in. The Jews put him forward to show their unity with the Gentiles or the Asians against Paul. And also to get their coppersmith in with the silversmith and work together in opposition to Paul. So the attempt of the coppersmith, and we call it an attempt because we read here that Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. He wanted to join in this attack against Paul, this accusation. Verse 34, but when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Aren't you glad you weren't there? For 2 hours, all they did was yell out, great is Diana of the Ephesians, chanting it over and over and over again. The Bible says for 2 hours, trying to silence Alexander because he was a Jew and they didn't want to hear from the Jews. Paul was a Jew. These that have turned the world upside down that have come hither are of the Jewish nationality. And so they didn't want any unity with the Jews. They wanted to silence them. And so they cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the attempt of the coppersmith. Then in verse 35, and when the town's clerk had appeased the people, so that's our last point, the appeasing of the townspeople. The appeasing of the townspeople. Confusion is reigning. The Ephesians are shouting out, great is Diana. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, you men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? The town clerk, can we put it this way? He's a politician. He's polished. He sees the confusion and he sees the mob and he sees what's going on. And now it's his responsibility, his job is on the line, maybe even his life if this were to go bad. He's got to calm these people down. He's got to bring some sense to this confusion and this shouting. And so he begins a very eloquent speech in verse number 35. First by appeasing them, by saying, you men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. All right, that's where their worship of Diana supposedly came from. She fell down from Jupiter. Well, any goddess that fell down shouldn't be a god worth worshiping. I remember the story in the Old Testament of them, of the Philistines, taking the Ark of the Covenant in battle and putting it in the house of Dagon, their god. And the next morning when they came in, there was the Ark of the Covenant sitting there, and Dagon, that standing statue of that fish god, had fallen down on its face in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible says they came and set Dagon in his place. And I always thought that was a fun phrase, that they had to set their god back up in his place because their god couldn't take care of himself. Here's a goddess that fell down from Jupiter. And he said in verse 36, "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsman..." Demetrius and the craftsman. Sounds like a 1960s rock and roll band or something there. "Whereif Demetrius and the craftsman, which are with him, have a matter against any man, the law is open. And there are deputies. Let them implead one another." And so he's calling for calm among the assembly, trying to stop the confusion, pointing out that Paul and them have not done any heinous crime, not committed anything, and that there are legal realms for taking care of those problems. There is a legal system, the town's clerk is saying, to deal with these different problems. Verse 39, "But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." You know, the lawful assembly went all the way back to Bible times. That was the way to solve the problem, was when it was a lawful assembly, not a riot, not confusion. "For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar." That's what he calls it in chapter 20 and verse 1, after the uproar. "We are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly." Trouble is starting for Paul in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And we find him now with the opposition of the craftsmen, the silversmith and the coppersmith and all the group that's there together. So that concludes Acts chapter 19 and takes us to Acts chapter 20. Travis, if you'll come and help me, please. I've got it somewhere. There we go. Acts chapter 20. We've again placed the map at the back of that. You'll see it as you get it, so that we can keep up with Paul's journeys here on his third and final missionary journey. And the events of Acts chapter 20 obviously follow on the heels of what's just happened in chapter 19. Acts chapter 20. We're going to call the first section, verse 1 to 16 in Acts chapter 20, here at the top of the page. I've entitled it Paul's Travels, because we're going to see what the Bible records, and you can kind of use the first page here along with the last page and follow along the map that's there to see where Paul's traveling, because the Bible tells us that he leaves Ephesus in chapter 20 after the uproar was ceased. Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So you see on the map, you see where he is at Ephesus, down in the lower part of Asia there. And the Bible tells us he's going to depart to go into Macedonia. Now the problem is, the truth is, the Bible does not give us a detailed stop-by-stop itinerary of Paul's journey into Macedonia. And so it just tells us simply in verse 2, and when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there he abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So here we go. We've got in verse 1 to 3, we've got Paul going from Asia, Ephesus right there, to Greece, which is all the way over to the left, Achaia. All right, that's Greece down at the bottom there. And the Bible tells us he's going to go from Ephesus all the way over to there. So he goes from Ephesus north. He has to go through Troas. Again, the Bible does not give us this detailed information, but that is the normal way of going across, up into Macedonia, to Philippi, to Amphipolis. And so it gives us the account of Paul's travels. After that uproar, he leaves for Macedonia. And he makes this long journey all the way down to Corinth and Achaia. And there are some other places in Paul's writings that indicate where he went on this third missionary journey. But it doesn't tell us exactly where he stayed, only that he gave much exhortation. And as he goes along this way, he stops in the places he's obviously been before and gives exhortation to the saints that are already gathered there. And he goes all the way into Achaia, or as we know, Greece. Then at the end of verse 3, he goes from Greece back to Asia. So it's a very quick account. You look at Ephesus and the journey as he goes northward and then westward and then going south into Achaia, then heading back north again. And again, the time that all of that took to make that long journey, and yet the Bible simply tells us that he gave them much exhortation and came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews had laid wait for him as he was about to sail to Syria, so notice this, if he's over there in Achaia, where it's green on the left side, he wants to sail to Syria. He wants to get on a ship somewhere near Athens and sail from there all the way over to the right side, the yellow, where it's Syria, Phoenicia, Jerusalem, all that there. Paul's desire is to make that journey all across to sail. But apparently something happened at the port where the Jews were lying in wait for him. And word got to him, and so instead of getting on that ship, which would have probably caused his demise, as the Jews were laying wait for him, he heads back north across land and extends this journey by backtracking up through Macedonia, then back into Asia, before he gets on a ship that goes back there. So Paul's original plans were changed by the lying in wait of the Jews. As he got to the port town in Greece and wanted to board the ship, he found out it wasn't safe. And so after that, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him, verse 4, there accompanied him into Asia. So from Achaia, going up to Macedonia, back into Asia, these 7 men accompanied him. We could call them his advance team. All right, these guys went with Paul or before Paul. The Jews were lying in wait for him. He had his protective team watching out for him, kind of going ahead and scouting things out to make sure he was safe. They're accompanied him back into Asia, Sopater of Berea. Notice these 7 people that are listed in verse number 4. Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. All right, so these 7 are mentioned as Paul's advance team or his accompaniment as he goes back across land instead of by sea, goes that route all the way up through Macedonia and back across. Notice the names real quick. Sopater of Berea. This is the only time that fellow's name appears in the Bible, at least with that spelling. Sopater of Berea. And you notice on the map where Berea is. That's the place where Paul went on his second missionary journey. The Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily. And here's a man named Sopater that was of Berea that accompanied Paul on this trip. Now look back at Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, and notice a fella here. In Romans 16, Paul sends his greetings to his friends, Phoebe, Priscilla, Aquila, Epaphroditus, Andronicus, Mary. He mentions his foes, verse 17, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine, and avoid them. Then he mentions his family. Notice down in verse 21, Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason, now notice the next one, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. Notice the closeness of spelling to from Sosipater to Sopater. And many Bible teachers believe this is the same individual. Spelled differently here as Paul is writing to in the Romans, but he's saying one of his kinsmen is this fellow named Sosipater. So if this fellow is the same, he's accompanying Paul on his journey, and he's not only a co-worker with Paul, but a family member. Then it mentions Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica. You remember that Paul, on this missionary journey, is collecting offerings for the church at Jerusalem. So it's not unusual that there's representatives from these different churches, from Berea, from Thessalonica, from Derbe, those from Asia, are accompanying Paul. They've probably got a pretty good amount of money they're carrying with them. And so these seven different representatives from churches are going with Paul, kind of his armed escort or his Brinks truck, and they're going with him as he takes this money back. No wonder the Jews were lying in wait. No wonder they were concerned for Paul's safety. He's got quite a stash of money with him that he's taking back to Jerusalem, the offering from these Gentile churches for the saints at Jerusalem, because of the great famine that's hit there, if you remember those other things written. So these are Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica, Gaius of Derbe, this fellow is mentioned other times in the Bible, Timotheus, of course, we know very well as Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus, both of these fellows also of Asia. And in fact, Trophimus, the Bible tells us in chapter 21 of Acts, is an Ephesian. And so all these different fellows from these different churches that Paul has established are accompanying Paul with this offering for the Jews in Jerusalem to get back there safely. And it says in verse 5, and these going before tarried for us at Troas. These seven men waited in Troas for Paul and Luke because they came separately after spending the days of unleavened bread in Philippi, verse number 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So as they made their journey up to Philippi, there at the top northern corner, these other seven men go ahead to check things out. And Paul and Luke arrive shortly after, observing the days of unleavened bread there in Philippi. And it says then in verse 6, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, and where we abode 7 days. So Paul's journey, had he gone from Greece and gotten on a ship to go to Syria, he would have been in Jerusalem in plenty of time for Pentecost. But now he's got to make the long circuitous route back up through Macedonia and down through Asia and then get on a ship down there. And so though he is in a hurry, he does tarry at some of these places. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. He stopped there long enough to observe those days. The days of unleavened bread are, of course, the 7 days following the Passover. The Passover was on the first day, and then there were 7 days of unleavened bread. And Paul purposely stayed there in Philippi and waited that out. Then they came to Troas in 5 days after that and abode there for 7 days. So that's, I forgot to give you the word here, number one, the tarrying in Philippi is what we're looking at in verse 3b to verse 6. The tarrying in Philippi. He abode there for the days of unleavened bread. Back in Deuteronomy, back in Leviticus, back in the law, it tells us that the Passover came on one day and then it was followed by 7 days of unleavened bread. Again, from the Passover then to Pentecost is 50 days. Paul's trying to get back to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So now we know where the Passover was. He was up in Philippi for the next 7 days after that. Then 5 days to get to Troas, then 7 days in Troas. You can start doing the math and adding the numbers up to see that Paul is looking to getting to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. So he's making this journey on his way. So the tarrying in Philippi. Then verse 7 to 12, number 2, is the time in Troas, beginning in verse number 7. The time in Troas. He said they got to Troas in 5 days and abode there 7 days, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. So that means that this first day of the week, which is Sunday, was the seventh day of Paul's stay, because he's getting ready to leave on the... It tells us he stayed there 7 days. It also tells us he's going to leave tomorrow, which is going to be Monday. So on Sunday, was his seventh day there. And as the disciples got together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. That's a long sermon. And not a word of it. Notice this, not a word of it's recorded. See how selective God was in the Word of God in giving us what He wanted us to have and what we needed and no more? I personally would like to have heard or read a written account of Paul's sermon that went till midnight that night. Now, I'd probably break it into 3 or 4 sessions of sitting down and reading it, because I'd get tired after a while, like a certain fellow in this story did. So Paul is preaching on that last night. He's going to leave tomorrow, so it's not uncommon that he's going to fellowship with them till late in the night. In fact, all the way to midnight, his speech went. Paul preached unto them, and I like that, he preached unto them, and continued his speech until midnight. After a 5-day voyage, looking back at our notes here, Paul and his company abode 7 days in Troas, and verse 7 is the message Paul preached. The message that Paul preached. And again, sadly, this message is not recorded, but God knows better than we do and knows what we needed to know and what we don't need to know. The message Paul preached. Then verse 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Can you imagine anyone falling into a deep sleep in church while Paul was preaching? Now, think of it this way. They are in a 3-story building. The main story downstairs was either somebody's living quarters or business or whatever it was. The second floor is where Paul is preaching from. He's preaching from the upper chamber. So he's on the second floor of this open building, as you can see it. And then in the third floor, in the loft, there's a certain boy named Eutychus. Now, you imagine the third loft, that's the warmest place in the building because the heat rises. So here is this young man sitting up in that third loft, listening to Paul as he's preaching from the second loft, the upper chamber, and he's standing up there, and because of the heat, he just opens the window and he's sitting next to the window. This guy's comfortable. Everything's fine. And as there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, do you want your preacher to preach like Paul? Shouldn't everybody want their preacher to preach like Paul? All right, be back tonight for the 7 o'clock service, and we'll see what happens at midnight. We'll see how many make it here. We tried that New Year's Eve. That didn't work out so good. All right? So as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. I mean, he is out. And fell down from the third loft. All right? Now again, picture this. The first floor was the living quarters. The second floor was where Paul was preaching and everybody was gathered around. A lot of lights are on. He's in the loft. He's up there in the third. And he falls all the way down to the first. Not the second, but all the way down out of that stairway. They're on the second loft, and if they caught it in time, they could watch him fly by as he went down there. I remember years ago, I was working with a contractor, and we were putting a roof on a house, and the rain started coming in, so we had to dry it in very quickly, put some plywood on there and get it dried so the rafters wouldn't get wet. And one of the guys we were working with, and we're on the top of a second-story house on the roof of it, putting the thing on, and one of the guys hit a wet spot and slipped. And he went down off of that and hit the ground and got up and walked away from it. That's pretty miraculous. But his nickname from that day forward, we always referred to him as the boy that couldn't fly. Because we got to see that little trip down from there. So here's Eutychus, another boy that couldn't fly, from the third loft all the way down to the first ground floor. He sunk down and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Now I'm going to take it for granted the Bible is right when it says he was taken up dead. All right, lots of commentators or whatever you want to call them said, well, he just looked like he was dead. No, the Bible said he was taken up dead. And Paul went down, again, remember, they're on the second floor, so Paul's got to go down to the first floor. Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while. Now what time is it? He fell at midnight, he's taken back up. Now they're eating breakfast the next morning. And talked a long while, even till break of day, so he being Paul, so he departed. So the message Paul preached, and then the miracle Paul performed, the bottom of page number one. The miracle Paul performed. They brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So he was taken up dead. Paul went upon him, worked the miracle, brought his life back to him. And the miracle Paul performed there in the city of Troas. All right, we'll stop there and pick up on page two next time. Father, again, thank you for your word. It's so exciting. Lord, as we put our imagination and we try to visualize what we're reading and understanding, God, it truly is remarkable. Lord, help us as we study your word and digest your word and learn from your word and practice your word. Be with those that come to join us for our morning service now in Jesus' name. Amen.